the note that we were going to skip over something. And I wasn't trying to be clever about it, but it was something that I wanted to carve out, because this is the kind of thing that we see regularly here in our society. And a lot of atheists have pointed to this passage of Scripture. People who are combative against Scripture will point to this and question God. So I figured it merited its own minute here. Verse 13 says, and he said, well, I will make a league with thee. Remember, Abner had reached out to David. He's upset with Ish-bosheth, and he says, hey, listen, I will go to David. I'll give the kingdom to his hands. I'll do my little weaseling to make that happen. So he reaches out to David. David, I'd like you to make a league with me. You'll have my hand. I'll give you all of Israel. And David pumps the brakes, and he says, before I meet with you, I want my wife back. Remember this, that Michal was his wife. We have looked at a lot of women that David has married, but by God's biblical definition of marriage, Michal is the only one in Scripture listed, ever said, as David's wife. She's also been called Saul's daughter, but everybody else is tagged some other way. They're all listed as something else. So when we look tonight at this, we have to again see that we are talking about a real marriage. Not one of the Solomon's hundreds of wives and concubines. Nothing like that. This was what, from the heavens' point of view, would be his wife. Verse 13, and he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, because again, I think David recognized that Abner was not the turner of the wheels. I don't think he probably questioned Abner, probably saw Abner for what he was. So he reaches out, verse 15, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go return, and he returned. This is a gut-wrenching passage of Scripture, and it's one you have to stop to think about. Now, as a reminder, when Saul first made plans with David, this wasn't the daughter he was going to give her. He gave that daughter away. Then he gave Michal over to David. And when David, his anger at David had waxed worse and worse, he took her away from him and gave her to another. Now, from Saul's point of view, the trading of his daughters for political power was just a part of running a kingdom, which again is why God said they didn't need a king. Because this was the things that everybody else was doing. Everybody else was making a mockery out of the union of man and wife. David himself was making a mockery of it. Solomon would turn it into a three-ring circus, right? Marriage, despite what people are doing in the Bible, was always designed by God to be one man, one woman, one flesh, right? Two coming together in the eyes of God, becoming one. Now, we're going to talk about marriage tonight, but this is not to harass or harangue those who have never been married or were married and had a divorce. This is not your night to feel picked on. Tonight, I will be picking on the single people as well as those who are currently married. Y'all get a night off. I don't want anybody, he's picking up. No, I'm picking on the married people, because if anybody's going to have a problem with marriage tonight, it's us. See, if I were to tell you, as many of us would accept, that marriage is one man, one woman for the rest of their lives, bound together, never to be pulled apart, we would say, amen, brother, that is true. But there are many out there today that would say, well, that is a very simplistic view. That is a very narrow-minded view. Well, straight is the gate. Of course it is. It doesn't have to be complicated. When we apply complicated practices to simple things, we create problems like this man following his wife, sobbing through the streets. I mean, I feel bad for him. This is miserable. And then we just talked last week about the wife who'd married all seven brothers. When we get into the realm of doing things in marriage, like using daughters to create friendships or for political things, divorces, all the random stuff, male and male, female and female, whatever the gender is now to whatever the other gender is now, when we do that, we create a mess, and we all know that. We would say, brother, this makes a mess. Well, if we are so steadfast in the basic outline of marriage, we should also be steadfast and particular in everything else. Every other aspect of the marriage. What we have here is a perversion of the structure God had given. Marriage is a gift from God. When done biblically, it can be a wonderful experience. When done wrong, however, it can figuratively and sometimes literally pull the life out of you. When men and women do not act according to God's direction concerning marriage, everyone touched by that marriage will suffer. There's no question. There's no doubt. When we fail in the roles of our marriage, when we're not doing what we ought to do, following God's word, there will be difficulty, and that difficulty will affect everyone. Divorces, child support, single mothers, single fathers, domestic abuse, including physical and verbal, stone cold relationships where you got two people living in a house, but you wouldn't know them any different than roommates. Those things happen when we do not follow God's directives. When we fail to apply what we're going to go over tonight, we will have difficulty. If I were to stand in a room with a million couples, and I were to say, who here is having difficulty in their marriage? The vast majority of them would raise their hands. And I would say that it is the same solution, or at least the same spot to look in for every single last one of them. Someone, most likely both of you, are not following God's directions for your role in the marriage. Someone has drifted apart. Someone has failed to submit, either to God, or to the husband, or however have you. There are problems that come in. So when we look at this man, we see many of the issues that we see today. Well, wait a minute. King Saul said, that was my wife. We got married. There were gifts. I'm not entirely sure what the ceremony was there, but they did a ceremony. This was my wife. And how is it that by political faction, you just take her away? And then we look over at her, and you can imagine when we first see that she sees David, she loves David. And all of a sudden, Daddy says, well, you can't have that husband anymore. I don't like him no more. You have to go marry him. And you sit there and you go, now I feel bad for her. And then you look over at David. David was so happy to have her. David was so happy in this relationship. And all of a sudden, here's Saul. I don't like you no more. That's mine. Now, when I got married, my father-in-law assured me. He goes, now, I'm not giving you a receipt. She can't come back. Now, I know and you know that's a lie. They'd be more, well, I don't even want to talk about that. But no, you don't go there no more. You go with this guy. Now, is that how God designed marriage to be? It's not. As a matter of fact, if you'll go with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, we'll see how God described the very first couple. Genesis 2:22. It says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is a relationship. One flesh. Now, a lot of problems in marriage will come when we don't want to be one flesh. I want to maintain my interests, my desires, my way of doing things, and either he or she will just have to deal with it. And you see some couples where one is very ready to be malleable into the relationship, and you've got one, you got the other one who's willing to hold things back. This is the man that drops enough money to pay the bills and buy the groceries on the table, and he'd go out for the week and spend the rest of the paycheck on liquor and women and gambling and things like that. That is not a person who is becoming malleable. They're not handling their responsibilities. This is the person who comes home at the end of the day, kicks off their shoes, and refuses to engage in any of the home activities, right? This is the person who, no matter what, they must be right. I've met a lot of those people in my life. Sometimes we are those people in our life where no matter what, I'm right, even if you're wrong. The whole model that we see here, woman being taken from man, being formed by God and given back to him, two coming together as one flesh. That is the goal for every marriage. Oh, well, you don't understand how difficult it can be. Please, go ahead and tell me how difficult it can be for two sinners to act the way they're supposed to. I'm one sinner, and I know how hard that is. You put two of them together, you put them in the house, add some screaming children, some bills that are due, and some problems at work, and I believe that is rife for conflict, isn't it? Absolutely. Of course it's not easy. Listen, when God put us here on earth, things were easy. They were. Honey, what are we having for dinner today? You look out over at the apple tree. It's apples tonight, honey. Well, that sounds wonderful. We'll have apples. Do you see how good they look this time around? Yes, they look very wonderful. We had bananas for lunch, apples for dinner. What a great day. Right? That was easy. Honey, what did you do today? Well, I saw an animal I haven't seen before, and I named it a caribou. Oh, honey, that's wonderful. That was it. Never had to worry about God. Adam never had to worry about God downsizing him or laying him off. He never had to worry about traffic. He didn't have to worry about that light fixture in the living room breaking. Adam didn't worry about a thing. Because when God created the earth and put man in the garden, things were easy. When we sinned, the earth was cursed, our desires and our understanding of things changed, and God said from here on out, things will be difficult. He didn't say that exact phrase, but he painted a very difficult picture, didn't he? You're not going to sweat in the brow. You're not just going to go out and look at all these wonderful fruits and vegetables. You're going to have to go out and cultivate, right? And he spoke to the wife, your desire is going to be to the husband, right? As there's going to be conflict, there's going to be things like that going on among you. There will be issues now. I told you don't do it, you did it, now look what you got. That's what it is. Of course it is difficult. We live in difficult times. But is the expectation any different? Many of us, we've got doctors. Wouldn't you be so much more comfortable if the test to become a surgeon was made easier? I'd be nervous. I'd be scared to death about that. Don't worry, I took the test 9 times, but thankfully on that 10th one, they dummied it down a little bit, and I was able to pass that one. We got you scheduled for tomorrow. Well, don't hurry, doc. As a matter of fact, if you've got somebody else who'll step in, I'll take him. We wouldn't want easy. Things come by work, by effort, and not a one of us ever really seem to have it 100% down pat because we never quite lose our sin nature. But we must continue to try. We can't claim perfection. We might not even be able to claim that we're good at it. But we must see what God expects and strive wholeheartedly without excuse for that. We can't make excuses because it's difficult. What is it that is framed for us that a marriage should be? According to Genesis 2, there must be a cleaving. First we see a leaving and a cleaving. What does it mean to cleave onto something? As hanging on tight. As not letting anything move. And as a tight grip on things. We ought to want to be in those relationships. We ought to have a firm handle on those relationships. Which means that they should not so easily be taken apart. Well, you left the milk out last night, so I'm staying at my mother's for 2 weeks. That is not a good indicator. And sure, we may chuckle, but it does happen where the threshold is so low. Well, I look over at him and he's getting a little pot-bellied and bald, and I don't know if I can deal with that much longer. That is not cleaving. That is not one flesh. I was a guy who was complaining about the look of his wife one time at work, and I just kind of stopped and looked at him and I said, I think I got the answer. He goes, oh yeah, what is it? I grabbed him by the arm. I said, come here, sir. I took him into the area where we kept the mirrors for the apartments. And I had him stand in front of the mirror. And I said, now take a look at that guy. All right, for all you're saying about how your wife looks. And he goes, shut up. But that's that. It's the truth. We set these high standards. We want superhero husbands and supermodel wives. Let's face it, folks, no matter how good you look, it ain't going to hang around for long, is it? That's not the purpose or the basis of a good relationship. We must hang on to that person, loving them as God loves them, caring for them. You know, I'll just tell you this, if my wife can love me looking the way I do, ain't nobody in this room has a problem. Right? As much of a joke as that is, we ought to be comfortable in this cleaving, in this hanging on to each other, in this, I will make this work. Now, we don't want to grab on with a loose hand. What does it mean to grab on in a loose hand when concerning the marriage? That's, well, I'm in it, provided you're doing everything I want. You're in it unless there's something I want more. I'm in it, but you can't ever ask me to grow. You can't ever ask for change. You can't ever lead or change things. We must always be the way I like them. Things change. For some of you young people, you know, they say, well, you think you run into the person and you're 15, 16, 17 years old, and I found them, I will love them forever. This is the one. Let me tell you, people change. You are not the person at 21, 22 that you'll be when you are 55. As a matter of fact, I'm 36. I'm pretty sure my wife is still 22. We are not the same people we were at 22. We're not. And that can be a good thing. There's growth. There's maturity. But also, there's going to be illness. There's going to be struggling. I remember the first few weeks after we got married, we came back from the honeymoon. I was doing that job at PetSmart, doing dog training classes. The person who I had just trained had a friend she wanted to get in. She was friends with the manager. I was sick. They went through all my stuff, said, well, we could do all this. And they just pulled me into the office. Hey, Matt, we don't want you here anymore. You're fired. Now, we're married 2 to 3 weeks. I've been very sick. Actually, I think it was a few months at this point. I've been very sick. To in and out of the hospital, terrible things. And I have to come home to my wife. We've got a mountain of medical bills. I have to come home to my wife and say, I just got let go. And I remember distinctly, it wasn't super healthy. I had taken donuts in that day. Could you imagine getting fired on the day you bring everybody donuts? I brought all the donuts home. I just brought them home. And as I'm taking them home, sat there eating donuts trying to figure out what we were going to do. And we prayed and we did those things, but thankfully she didn't look at me and go, well, that's pretty rough. I'm going to go stay at my mother's for a couple months. That is what a lot of marriages do today. Well, it said for richer or poorer, but I didn't know it would happen like that, so I got to go find something else that interests me. I've got to get on the internet, and I've got to meet and talk to other people so I can feel. That's not cleaving. That is a loose hand. When we apply a loose hand to things, we are no longer demonstrating the example of marriage set for us in Genesis 2. Ephesians 5:28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Trust me, ladies, when your husband is having a hard time loving you, he hates himself. When the marriage ain't going right, he hates himself. We must love our wives, gentlemen. We must love them. Well, do you understand how difficult she can be? Do you understand how much of a trial this can be? I'm sure she could say the same thing about you. Two sinners, same room, we got to work it out. We have to work it out. When we are discussing a relationship must have love in it. We are commanded in Scripture to love our wives. Now, I'll tell you what love isn't. Love isn't infatuation. It is not the butterflies in your tummy when you're dialing her phone number. It is not the way she takes your breath away when she came to the door to get into your car. That is not love. That is infatuation. Infatuation is very nice. Infatuation is kind of like charcoal lighter fluid or gasoline. You shouldn't start a fire with gasoline, kids. But it can kind of be like gasoline. It gets things going quick. You can't stop thinking about her. You're sitting there, you're imagining a future with her. Everything she says is gold and interesting, and you cannot get enough. Is it gasoline or starter fluid? Just whoosh. But what happens? You get used to each other. And that's good too. Right? You can't cook a burger when everything is whoosh. You can't, can you? The heat's all over the place. There's no stability. Nothing makes sense. You'll either have a cold part of the burger or everything will be toast. You can't build a family on infatuation. You can't build a life, a retirement, a stable, sound companionship on gasoline. You can't. You must build it over an even fire. So when the infatuation wears off, what remains should be maintenance, care, respect. That is what love is. It is the attitude in which we treat each other in. Is there emotion attached to it? You better believe it. I mean, if you're going to spend that much time with somebody, there will be emotion. And man, aren't those emotions good when they're good, even though they can be sour when they're sour. We don't ride the highs and lows of the emotions. We handle the maintenance of the relationship. Telling her she's beautiful. No matter what that salon did to her, tell her she's beautiful. Right? What was that? What was that? What we saw on TV one time, that guy. His wife asked him, "Honey, what do you think about my hair?" He looks over at her and he says, "I think the person that did it should be drug out, tied up, and forced to look at it." Men don't say that. I'm going to talk about lying to your spouse, but show some love. "Well, I don't feel like saying that." Believe me, she feels like hearing it. "I love you. I hope you're doing well today. What can I do for you? Hey, listen, I'd like to spend some time with you somewhere in the 5 minutes between where we put the kids to bed and we go to sleep ourselves." I tell you what, I remember when we, I think it was right when we were dealing with Gideon coming out of diapers or so, somebody came over. I think one of our parents took the kids. And they're like, "Well, what are you going to do?" I'll tell you what we did. We slept. We started off the evening sleeping, me in the chair, her in the couch. Then later we went to bed and we slept. Just to sleep. Spend some time together. Have a conversation. Build into that. care. Show that you are there as that other part of the marriage. Loving and adoring. Do not let, and I'm saying this to a bunch of people, you know, sometimes I say, I know you guys are a bunch of retired people, you don't need to hear it. No, this is the part where it's all you. Y'all have been together longer than I've been alive. Though it gets mundane, though it seems like one day bleeds into the other, you must throw that fire into the day. Hey, listen, hon, I love you. Well, when was the last time you actually looked over at her and called her beautiful? When was the last time you got her flowers? When was the last time you took care of her, showed something nice to her? Causes a lot of problems in marriage if we don't do basic things. And that's the problem, is we get so used to each other, we get so comfortable with each other, we forget to do that because we're just two old friends. Now, we must remember that we are not just two old friends. We have to nurture her, gentlemen. We have to love our wives like we love our own bodies. What does that mean? Whatever good you want to do for you, you better be doing good for her. Take care of her the way you take care of yourself. Now, some of us, we need to do a better job of taking care of ourselves, but there should always be that care. Danielle was telling me this. She went to go pick up the groceries today, and there was a guy. He had ordered a bunch of mulch, and the reason why she got hung up going to pick up the groceries was the guy was arguing with the clerk that he didn't get whatever with his mulch. And I said, well, who would order bags of mulch to have somebody go pick them and bring them in? What if a lady has to go do that? She goes, well, he probably didn't think about that. I go, well, I'd think about that. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to order 25 pounds, 30 pounds of 30-pound bags of mulch and just have a lady do that for me? Maybe I'm just hyper-masculine, but that'd make me feel bad. I don't know. Maybe you tell me later. That'd make me feel bad. Knowing that I just cost some woman the job to carry a bunch of stuff, and then I'm going to be aggressive to the clerk as I'm out there in the parking lot while they're loading it into my car for me. That would bother me. There ought to be love, care, compassion. Not putting them into positions we wouldn't want them in. Being the person to take on the extra effort. Now go to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. Kind of backs up my point here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto his wife, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Take care of her. Yeah, I kind of went back to my point, you know, as the weaker vessel. We have four kids, which means we have plastic bowls and plates I care nothing about. And it's delightful. They'll fall and not break. We can microwave spaghetti in them, and I don't care what they look like. Why? Because when we have guests over, we'll bring the good stuff out. Right? There are certain things you can abuse all day. Like an old truck that you can load things in, slam things around, do whatever you want with. But when it comes down to being nice, we know what that is. We bring out the quality things, and we are nice with the quality things. Men, we need to treat our wives as though they are of quality. Well, it says the weaker vessel. That's right. Physically, men are stronger than women. I don't care what they say out there today. I would like to see any of these, men who believe that it's okay to identify as a woman and then go into a boxing ring or going into a wrestling match pretending to be a woman so they can get that medal. I'd like to see them go and compete with Mike Tyson in his prime. I would like to see them go and compete with somebody else as a woman and watch them get obliterated. And then say, do you really think it's fair that you, naturally stronger, went in and fought with somebody who's physically unable to? It is a joke, the thing that we are doing today. Women have weaker bodies. That is not mean to them. That is not marking them down. I'll even say this. You know, when you go out and you see there are women who are stronger than some men, we can argue this all day. But by nature, if I had a sister, a twin sister born at the same time, this body would be naturally stronger than her body, though we came out and had the same upbringing and same availability to things. Naturally stronger. So when it comes down to our wives being the weaker vessel, that is not for us to sit there and say, ha, ha, ha. No, fool, you were given the strength so you can take care of her. You were given the strength for you to do those things. That is why when you hear a weird noise in the night, it is the man who goes out and he checks to see what's going on. That's my opinion. Man ought to fight. Man ought to protect. Right? You call that chauvinism all day, but I will never sit there and have an ounce of respect for a man that throws his wife out there to go check to see what's going bump in the night. Now in our house, most likely if it's going bump in the night, somebody had to go for the bathroom. You know, but you get my point. We are made to be the stronger vessel. What are you going to do with all that strength? Drink a beer? Watch television? Teach the kids how to do stuff? No, you need to handle the business. Whether it's the building, the making, the shaping, the forming, whatever, men ought to be the hard workers. Doing what? Taking care of her. Honoring her. A lot of husbands, we don't honor. It makes me cringe a little bit when men make sideways comments about their wives. I don't think that's appropriate. That's not honoring her. I used to hate it when I would be at work and people would say, well, my old lady. I said, well, you better be a little bit more respectful, sir. That's the woman you married. She gave you kids. She smiles at you. She puts up with you. She cleans up after you. Put a little respect in your mouth. Because there are men out there who wish to have what you have, who would show honor and respect to what you have. There must be a covenant from the husband to the wife to do these things. There must be a covenant between the wife and the husband to do these as well. Titus 2:4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now tell me this. If love was an emotion, would an older woman in the church need to teach a younger woman how to do it? No, love is a matter of attitude. It is a matter of respect. It is how we treat each other. We ought not just to say, I love you out of reflex, or I love you, because we need to hear it back. That love there is a taught thing. And we ought to show that love. Women, you ought to love your husbands. Well, it is very hard. Do you understand? Listen, I am a guy. I am a guy with just a little bit of ability to see what I am. I know men aren't easy. Now, if you think men are hard, you should try living. Never mind. I know that it is not always easy to deal with us. We make noises. We can be pig-headed. I understand. Love them. Love them. Any other guy out there who will make you feel pretty is going to eventually be the same guy. It doesn't change. Well, maybe if I talk to this real sweet-talking person over here on Facebook, I'll get to feeling good about myself. He seems really interested in me. That's what they all do. That's what they do. Don't do that. Men, women, I'll go out there and they'll make me feel good. That's how the devil always works. Make you feel good for a while. Look at what we see in that Proverbs woman, that strange woman. Did she not do everything to make that young man feel special? That's exactly what happens. Don't listen to that. Love your husband. You promise to do so. You must. Some of us are a little bit more difficult to love than others, but you must. Trust me. Your happiness will be found when you can look at that man and know that you are loving him heart, body, and soul the way that you should. A woman ought to try, as we see here in Genesis, to be one with her husband. Each of us trying to be one with the other. Now, as much as I would like to say that I'm a very static person, I don't like to change, my wife has changed me. Right? Instead of me just taking off my socks, now I start to at least look for the hamper. At least look for it. I know it's there. I don't always make it when I throw it there from across the room with my toes, but at least I'm trying now. We change each other. It's hard not to. There are things that she says that I'll start to say. And it really freaks me out when there's things that I'll say that she starts to say. It's part of it. Two becoming one. There are certain things in our relationship that never need to be discussed because we have the same priorities on things. We have the same ideas on things. Is this perfect and all the way across? No, absolutely not. But there should be a oneness. I understand your priorities. Those priorities, we'll put them together and we'll look through scripture. What priorities should we have? What ideas should we be pushing here? How do we raise the kids? How do we do the finances? All those sorts of things. We put them together. I remember when we first got married, my wife had very solid opinions as to what decorations should be wearing. And she had her mom and I believe another friend come over, and we're going to put this here and we're going to put that there. And you want to know what I thought about it? I didn't think about it. It was beautiful. I didn't have a word to say about it. And she was happy. And I was happy. Now, put this up, paint this, do that. I can do that all day. But to sit there, okay, now which flower do you think works better with this scheme? Could you want me to paint another room? You just tell me. I'll do whatever you want. No, we come together. We don't press on the hard things. We don't sit there. If it don't matter, it don't matter. Paint on the walls or the color of the curtains, the style of the couch. These are useless things to battle over. When it comes down to the main things that God has taught us, we ought to be sticklers. And if we are both sticklers, we are on the same side and we're moving together as one flesh. We don't have to argue over those things. When it comes down to the kids and their schooling, we're of the same mind. When it comes down to how to make decisions over biblical things, we're of the same mind. Why? Because we're clever? No. Because the Bible explains it to us plainly. We can get that. But sometimes, ladies, there's this urge, and it happens on both sides, to stand apart, to pull back. Right? I want to have my own autonomy. I want to be able to pick up the phone with my friends and talk about how he's a dirtbag and how I don't like him and his mother never liked me. And that's not becoming one flesh. That's not even healthy to do to your own flesh. We need, again, to show that oneness, that love. I wouldn't talk about them like that. And let's get to the S word that's not very popular nowadays, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, wives are told in a few different areas to submit themselves to their husband. What does that mean? Well, let me put it in plain King James. If he says this is the way it ought to be, that's what it is. Now, that's a very uncomfortable thing to consider. And men, before you get drunk on power, you have to remember that as you are the head of the home, Christ, you're the head of the home like Christ is the head of the church. Christ is your head. You listen to him. That doesn't mean, and I like how some men interpret this, that doesn't mean that when you put your hand down and said, well, I say we're having steak tonight. That's not what you throw the card down for. Hey, listen, we're going to church. You know what? I'm really not entirely sure I want to go to church. I wanted to go shopping today. We're going to church. All right, hon, we'll go to church. Well, listen, hey, you know, we're gonna start having Bible studies Tuesday at 7 o'clock. That's what we're gonna do. Bible studies Tuesday, 7 o'clock here in the house. Pray for me because I've never done them before. We're gonna do that. Are you sure you want to do that then? Are you sure you know how to do that? Don't do that. Yes, hon. Yes, I will. Hey, listen, I don't want this in the house. Oh, but everybody else has one. No, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Well, Craig lets his wife. No, submit yourself to your own husband. If he says that's sinful and that don't belong in the house, it goes. Right? Why? Why is it like that? Well, turn through scripture. Who does God put as responsible in the home? Who does God hold responsible for what happens in the home? The man. Now, men, this is where we get real sober with our power trips. You are responsible, which means you have to give an account for that. Right? So if I'm sitting there and I'm allowing vile things in the house and vile things are happening, that's gonna come out on the whole family, and me as the husband, I'm gonna have to deal with that. Now, ladies, how would you like to be in a position where you can get in trouble for what he does and you don't get a say in what happens? You would be uncomfortable. If I sat there and I said, hey, listen, here is a goal that needs to be accomplished. You're in charge. And if anybody refuses to do the work, and if it doesn't get done or it's not done right, I'm firing you. We would quit that job immediately. Why? Because if I've got no power and no ability and I can't say anything, but I'm going to get punished for it, we wouldn't participate. Submit yourselves to your husband. All right, tie goes to the husband. Husbands, don't get drunk with power on that. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to him in those decision makings. Be compassionate. Be loving. Right? And it kind of goes back to, well, she wants to go here for vacation. I want to go there for vacation. That's not the time for you to pull your authority out and lay it on the table. No, that is the time for you to sit there and go, you know what? She deserves to go on vacation where she wants to go on vacation. Let's go there. And then it's her job as a loving, nurturing wife to sit there and say, well, maybe he deserves to go where he wants to go. You see where love comes in and just happens. If we're not selfish, if we're not drawing battle lines, especially over ridiculous things. So there should be that covenant. I will submit to you. Of course, they've taken that out of the pre-written marital vows nowadays, where they said to love, honor, and cherish, instead of love, honor, and obey for the lady. There ought to be, hey, listen, that's what we're going to do. There'd be a lot less arguing, a lot less bickering. And men, just because you get the final say, I will tell you this, it is quite foolish not to listen to that brain sitting beside you. It is a foolish thing. Listen to her. I've often quoted my wife as being the left side of my brain. Now, I don't know if it's true, but they say that the left side of your brain is where all the organization and mechanical knowledge goes. That's it. I think it was Dwayne I was talking to. Listen, I'm the kind of guy where you tell me when to get in the car and where we're going, and I'm there. Bonus points if you tell me how to dress, right? She'll make plans with relatives. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. And I'm terrible at that. All right. Now, she'll tell me 5 times, Matt, this Saturday we're doing this. She'll come over and talk to me like I'm Joe Biden. Now, honey, we're going to do this and this. And, oh, okay. Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Write it down. I wrote it down. I'll get up on Saturday. Honey, we're doing this today. No. This and this. Oh, okay. I'm gonna go change my shirt then. All right. You know, there needs to be a respect for the wife. And I'll tell you what, when that respect is there, submission's not hard. When your voice is heard, and men, when we're having a conversation instead of a dictation, you're gonna come to better results. You're gonna come to better answers. But ladies, you have to understand, is God's gonna put the man's head on the chopping block for it? He gets just a little bit more of a vote than you do. That's how it goes. Not to be offensive, but the Bible shouldn't be offensive to us. So there's that covenant between the husband and the wife to the husband. There must also be that covenant from both to God. Again, looking at, let's go to Matthew 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. And I love this. You get folks out there, nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus talk about transgenderism or gay marriage. Well, Matthew 19, verse 4 says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Oh, man, those clever social justice warriors. Oh no, they missed one. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Those two. Who? The man and the woman. The man having left father and mother, and that's two, a father and a mother, giving birth to a son who leaves a boy and a girl to go join with another girl to become one flesh. You got it? Should be very clear. No boy. No boy, Chia Pet. Nothing. It's boy, girl. And they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now here's the sticky part. If I, a long time ago, made a promise to that woman to love her, to honor her, to be the biblical man I'm supposed to be, that's not just my power. I made that promise before God, which means the promise I made to her, I made to God about her. And that's where I am. I made that promise. We ought not to go against our promises. We ought not to go against the things that now we have with God. We stood before and he said, now that God has put you together, nothing should pull you apart. Now nothing should try to pull you apart. Y'all shouldn't try to pull apart from each other. But we keep that promise as though we would keep any other promise to God. This is serious, this thing that we are doing. There is no, well, we tried it and it just didn't work out. There is no, well, that was before I found out that he snored. That was before I found out about her mother. That was before I found out about the student loan debt. That was before I found out about the genetic illness, right? No, a promise. Oh, it's a promise. And we must maintain, not just that, and we sit there and say, oh, so you're talking about not getting a divorce. Oh, no. I'm talking about more than just that. Every day ought to be the same love. Every day ought to be the same respect, love, care, compassion. Every day, the stronger vessel caring for the weaker vessel. We're not just talking about dividing. We're talking about not fulfilling the entirety of what God has called you to do in that relationship. Oh, well, how about this? What if I've got really good excuses? What if I get angry? What if this happens or that happens? What if she gets a job offer over here in California and I get one over in New York? What do we do? You stick to the promise. What if we had this massive fight and she's wrong or he's wrong and he needs to apologize to me and I'm not doing anything until I get... What does the Bible say about handling conflict? If you have been wrong, go talk to the other. If you've done wrong, go talk to the other. There are balls in everybody's court in this one. We all must participate in that. We do not divide. We do not pull apart. We sit there and say, yes, a divorce would be a complete pulling apart. But some, we kind of separate like oil and vinegar. Right? Or we see that there in your pantry. Over time, it separates out. Or what I like the least is that all-natural peanut butter, the no-sugar-added stuff. You sit there, leave it for a week because you're a grown person and you don't eat a lot of peanut butter anymore. You sit there and you see that oil come to the top and now you've got to stir it up and it's coming out of the top and it's not worth it. So you wait till that expires, you throw it away, you buy yourself a new jar, you use it once, you repeat. Starts to separate after a while. You may not be separate, but you're separating. Same house, same bed, same shower, but there's separation in the heart. Hey, let nothing divide what God has put together. Now that may mean some compromise. Hey, that might mean going to a younger person than you for some biblical counseling, but those things must be there. And I'll tell you what, we sit there and we show up, we try to act in pride. Well, hey, if I ever ask for help in stirring things back up again and making the two back into one as it should be, if I let other people know that there's a problem, they'll know that there's a problem. Hey, listen, I've got a car out there, and you know what it seems to always need? It always needs an oil change, like every 3 or 4 months. You ever notice that about your car? It's always wanting an oil change. And if it ain't the oil change, it wants new tires. And oh man, it's like 2, sometimes 3 times a week, it wants gasoline. It always takes effort to keep that thing going. Now, do you ever whine about that? Well, depending on the gas prices, right? For the most part, we expect it. Ah, there's that tire again. All right, we'll replace that. We'll get the warranty, blah, 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 blah. And we go about our day. Right? You replace the roof, 10, 15, 20, depending on the roof you slapped up there. You're going to need to put another one on there. Now, are we sad to have to do it? Yeah, but do you sit there and go, man, let's wait for all the neighbors to go on vacation before they realize I've got a bad roof? No, you just fix it. Everything in life takes work. Everything in life needs maintenance. Sometimes things need repair. But we need to do those things biblically instead of just, you know, sedating ourselves, waiting, pushing things off. No, let's get into the Word of God. Let's handle business because this promise that we made before God. So if there's a problem with it, we need to go to Him. All right, well, we'll finish up there. We'll have a bit more for next week on that. So if you're comfortable, if you're uncomfortable this week, don't skip next week, right? But there should be a covenant between the husband and the wife and between the husband and the wife and God. And there should also be a contract involved in this. And we'll look at that next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that for those of us with marriages that need maintenance, that, Lord, we not put it off. Father, and as much as we are looking at this from a very Bible study point of view, the purpose of studying the Bible is for us to gain conviction, to learn, and Father, by your will and grace, to change. Help us, Father, not to hang on, not doing our duties, and one of the most precious gifts that you've given us, marriage. Father, I pray that the young people in this room would hear the biblical definition of marriage and the biblical activities of marriage, and that, Father, they would reject what the world is offering them, and Lord, that they would accept your plan. Help us, Lord, never to look to this world and the messed up things that they're doing, Lord, for advice. Lord, your word is perfect. Help us, Father, all to attain to it. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.